There's a man who had a doctor's appointment, and he wanted his wife to accompany him with him to that appointment. And so after the examination, the doctor asked if he could speak to the woman rather than the man. And so the man left the room, and the doctor begins to talk to the wife and says, "Your husband has a life-threatening illness that needs special treatment. If he doesn't get it, he could die." And so the wife replied and says, "Well, what do I need to do to help my husband recover?" So the doctor gave her a list. Said, "Every day, you must make him a good breakfast, send him off to work in a good frame of mind. Fix him a healthy lunch when he comes home at noon, give him peace and quiet, send him back to work in a happy frame of mind. When he comes home at night, fix him a wonderful meal with all his favorite foods. Don't ask him to help with household chores, and don't complain. And make sure that you keep him generally happy and contented." Well, as they're driving home, the man asks his wife, "Well, what did the doctor say after my checkup?" And she replied, "You're going to die." A reporter once asked Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, if she ever thought of divorce. She replied, "Murder, yes. Divorce, never." We are looking at, what does Scripture say about the family? What does God say? What's His plan for marriage, for husbands, for wives, for parents, for children, for grandparents? As we're going through this series, it's pretty evident what we've seen so far, what we'll continue to see, is that if you choose to follow Scripture, you're a bit like a salmon swimming upstream. There's a little bit of resistance. It's hard work because it's very countercultural in terms of what Scripture says. Not only does it seem like, you know, it's hard work swimming upstream, but there's also predators that are waiting for us. Society, the world that we live in, is very anti-Scripture, anti-God, anti-family, and is redefining what the family's all about. But sometimes saints can also be the enemy. They can be the predators as well. And there are churches that have bought into culture and have redefined the family and are going a different direction. When there is a collision between Scripture, saints, and society, we have several options how we can respond. One is we can just reject the Bible altogether. Don't even bother to look at it. Just reject it out of hand. We can avoid the parts that we don't like. Let's just focus on God is love. Love one another. And if there's a verse or a chapter or a book that makes you feel uncomfortable, makes you feel guilty, don't read it. Just ignore it. We can reinterpret the disagreements as cultural, not timeless. Well, you know, that was the New Testament. It was written in the first century. We live in the 21st century. We are modern people. Doesn't matter today. We can negate the problem by attacking the author. Since the apostles Paul and Peter talk about marriage roles and responsibilities, we can conclude that Paul and Peter are male chauvinists. They're just part of the patriarchy trying to enslave women. Cancel them. We should only follow what Jesus said, because the red letters are truly inspired. And since Jesus didn't talk about sexuality or marriage roles, it doesn't matter. We can determine it isn't relevant. We might agree that, okay, it's true, but there's no way that we can do it today. It's just not possible. God's called us to do an impossible task, and it just doesn't work. Or we can accept the truth. We can determine that, yes, this is what Scripture teaches. And yes, it is challenging. And then we can pattern our lives to follow it. So we talked about last week, and we'll see again this week and in the coming weeks, the pattern for roles and responsibilities in the church and in the family is based on theology. It's not based on pragmatism, what works, but it's based on the relationship that we see in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That there's equality, there's function, and there's order. In the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal, but they have different functions. They have different roles. The Father leads and he sends the Son and the Spirit to accomplish his plan and purpose. Within the church, all of us stand equal before God. But we each have different gifts to use in serving the body. And Christ is the head of the church, and he has delegated leadership to the elders, to the pastors. Within marriage, husbands and wives are co-heirs of the grace of God, but they have different roles and responsibilities. They have unique functions. And the husband is given the role of leader that we saw last week, and the wife is underneath his authority. Within the family, each member of the family, grandparents, parents, children, all stand equal before God in terms of responsibility. But each one has a different role, a different responsibility. And the parents are the parents. They are to lead, and the children are to obey. So we began to see last week, and we'll see this week as well, the difference in roles and responsibilities between husbands and wives is that the husband is given role of leader, the wife is given role of helper. The husband is to love and honor, the wife is to submit and respect. If the husband does his job well, God will listen to his prayers. That's what 1 Peter says. If the wife does her job well, she will have an effective witness. Peter says that as well. But both demonstrate the reality of the gospel to a world that is watching, looking for answers. So the first thing that we're going to see is be looking at what's the role of the wife. And the role, her role is to be helper. So turn with me to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. The answer to the questions that we're looking at goes back to the very start, to the beginning of time, to Genesis chapter 1, looking at verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then look at chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that was the Lord God had given, had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." What you see in Genesis chapter 1 is God gives Adam a task. He is to do the work of God by the will of God according to the word of God. His task is to fill the earth and rule over it. And as God points out, Adam cannot do this on his own. He needs a helper that is fit for him. And so God creates woman, creates Eve, as his helper. And so what you see from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is that by God's design, the wife is the helper of the husband and actively assists, encourages, and supports him. It is by God's design. It is not a result of the fall. It's not plan B. It's not, hey, well, things didn't work out the first way, so let's come up with an alternative. It's not something that we cooked up today. It is God's design from the beginning of time. It's his plan. And by God's design, the wife is the helper of the husband. As we pointed out, I think it was 3 weeks ago when we were in Genesis chapter 2, looking at the first marriage, we talked about that the Hebrew word for helper is used 19 times in the Old Testament. 16 of those times describes God as our helper. In the Psalms, David says, "The Lord is my helper." So if it's not demeaning to say that God is my helper, it's not demeaning to say that a wife is to be her husband's helper. Rather than a lower secondary position, it's an elevated position. And when a wife is helping her husband, there's a very real sense in which she is godly. She is like God because God is our helper. And she actively assists and supports and encourages him, her husband. The primary recipient of a wife's help is her husband. Now, the greatest competitor in a family are kids, because they demand time and attention. And it's so easy for them to become the focus of a relationship and a family. And while, as we'll see next week, as we talk about parents, parenthood, motherhood is vital. But a wife's primary role is to be her husband's helper. Now, gentlemen, just because I'm talking to wives today doesn't mean that you and me are off the hook. Okay? Because we need to understand that God has called us as husbands to do the work of God by the will of God according to the word of God. And for our wives to help us well, we need to know what it is that God has called us to do. So if your wife comes to you and says, "How can I help?" we need to be able to give an answer of what kind of help that we need. Because as we saw last week, it's our role is to lead, not to react. There was an article appeared in Dear Abby some time ago. It said, "For sale, Mercedes-Benz, loaded. First $50 takes it. Here's the phone number." Well, not believing his ears, a man called the numbers to see if the $50 was a misprint. Maybe there's a decimal that's missing. And the woman assured him that it wasn't, and she was indeed selling the car for $50, and there was absolutely nothing wrong with it. So the man rushed over to the woman's house, brought $50 cash, gave it to her, got the pink slip, and asked, "Well, what's the story behind, why are you selling the car?" And she said, "Well, my husband just phoned from Las Vegas. He's there with his secretary, and he said he's leaving me. He gambled away all his money, and asked me to sell the Mercedes and send him half of what I got for it. Probably not the best kind of help, but it works. Well, if the role of the wife is to be the helper, the responsibility of the wife is to submit and respect. So turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to look at these verses to see them in the big picture, and then we'll begin to unpack them individually. Colossians 3:18, Paul writes, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Then turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24, and then 33. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands, submit in everything to their husbands. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she submits to her husband." And then flip over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." We might grudgingly, reluctantly agree that, okay, Scripture says that the wife is to be the helper of the husband. But we balk at submission. That is a trigger word today. That is an inflammatory word that riles people up because of what it connotes. Submission connotes the idea of slavery, servitude. It connotes the idea of second class. It connotes the idea of being a doormat, getting walked on. And yes, we have twisted that word. It has been abused in our culture. But that's not what it means. The word submit comes from the idea of a military context, of placing yourself under the authority of the one above you in a chain of command. You place yourself and you arrange yourself under in an orderly fashion. As we pointed out last week, looking at 1 Corinthians 11:3, the wife submits to the husband submits to Christ, Christ submits to God, the Father. Each one arranges themselves underneath the one above them. And this is an area where grammar is very important, and it plays a role in understanding what it means where Paul or Peter says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husband, to your own husband." Technically, the command is what's called a present middle imperative. Present tense means it's ongoing. It's not a one and done. You submit yourself on the day of your wedding, and then you never have to do it again. It's ongoing. You do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you keep doing it. It's a middle tense, which means you do it to yourself. The command is not, Husbands, make your wives submit. Husbands, force your wife to do what you want. That's not what it says. It says, wives, submit yourself. It's where you do it yourself. And it's an imperative. It is not a good idea. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, kind of, sort of, you may want to try this, see if it works for you. No, it's a command. The question is, are we going to obey it or not? But you put that together, and what it comes out is that as the helper, the wife voluntarily submits to her husband by respectfully bringing all areas of her life under his headship. She voluntarily submits. And again, that's the middle tense. She's not forced. It's a choice. She does it respectfully. It's not reluctantly. It's not grudgingly. It's not with thinly veiled contempt. It's not rolling your eyes and muttering under your breath. But it's respectful. And it's, you bring all the areas of your life under your husband's headship. If you look at Proverbs 31, which we don't have time to this morning, it talks about a godly woman, and it lists a number of things that she does. Managing the home, work, community, all the different things. And it's the idea that you take your sphere of influence as a wife, and you bring it underneath the umbrella of your husband's headship. That's the picture biblically of what this talks about. In terms of the details of it, back in Colossians 3:18, where Paul says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What Paul says, it's not just a good idea, it's appropriate in God's eyes. As a child of God, this is appropriate. It's fitting. It's not strange. It's not out of context. It is fitting in the Lord. And it's, again, it's part of God's plan. What Ephesians brings out, in Ephesians 5, the verses there, it says you submit to your husband as to the Lord. What it is, the picture, is that as a wife looks to her husband, there's a very real sense that standing behind her husband is Jesus Christ. And if she struggles to submit to her husband, she looks over his shoulder and keeps her focus on Jesus and submits to her husband in the same way that she submits to Jesus. That's what Paul is bringing out here. To submit to your husband as you would submit to Jesus Christ. And then Paul has the phrase that you submit in everything. And this is oftentimes where you get the yeah, but. If your husband asks you to do something illegal, immoral, or life-threatening, say no. Resist. Don't submit. But beyond that, beyond those exceptions, everything means everything. Well, what if I don't like it? Everything means everything. What if it makes me uncomfortable? Everything means everything. Well, what if I think he's making a stupid decision? Everything means everything. And it's done with attitudes and actions of genuine respect. To communicate that. What does Peter add to the mix in 1 Peter chapter 3? Peter adds the phrase to submit to your husband with a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, gentle and quiet does not mean silence. It doesn't mean if your husband is being a knucklehead and he is making a stupid decision, you don't speak up. No, you need to share your wisdom. You need to share your insight. But gentle and quiet is the idea of a calmness, a peaceableness. It's the idea that you resist stepping in and taking over because you know he is wrong. It's the idea that you maintain a high degree of trust that God is sovereign and that he can still work through this situation to cause all things to work together for his plan, as Romans 8:28 says. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, writes this. He says, God says, let me handle your man. You leave the preaching to me. What I want from you is a godly life. Remember, he won't be able to ignore your quiet, calm spirit. But that's tough. And because it is, many wives resort to a substitute for this quiet spirit. It's been my observation that the woman who employs this substitute is usually the one who cannot leave things in the hand of God. She finds it virtually impossible to believe that the Lord can handle her husband without her help. Therefore, she resorts to any number of manipulative techniques, like moodiness, pouting, sulking, scheming, sexual bargaining, or even lying, even though she would call it altering the truth just a little. By manipulating her man, she hopes ultimately to get her own way. No amount of rationalization will ever justify manipulation, wives. Your husband cannot be manipulated into any permanent change. You may scheme and pressure him into surrendering to your will. If you are especially good at this, you may develop just the right technique to weaken his resistance and fall into your trap. But it will not glorify God. Let me suggest some principles that come out of these passages. The first one is to rejoice regularly that God has called you to this role, to be the helper of your husband. And as you do it, follow Colossians 3:23, to work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Communicate your submission so that your husband feels respected. Forgive your husband for anything he has done in the past that makes it hard for you to submit to him today. Depend on the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do this. Enlist some spiritually mature married women to come alongside you to encourage and support and hold you accountable. And pursue your own spiritual growth and don't harbor resentment because your husband is not the spiritual leader that you think he should be. And trust God to change your husband. It was almost 300 years ago where a man was serving at a customs house in Salem, Massachusetts. And he lost his job during a political change in president that particular year. And he went home brokenhearted and told his wife, I lost my job. And his wife was encouraged. And she said, now you can write your book. And his response was, well, what do we live on while I'm writing? And she responded by saying that, "I've always known that you are a man of genius and you would one day write an immortal masterpiece. And so for some time now, I've been saving money each week from what you gave me for the housekeeping. And I have enough set aside that will last us one whole year." So the man went to his study and he began to write. His name was Nathaniel Hawthorne. And the book was The Scarlet Letter, published in 1850. Wives, kiss your husband and make him a prince. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word speaks clearly about what marriages should look like, about how husbands and wives should follow you and relate to one another. Father, I pray that you would help us to recommit ourselves to be obedient to your word, that you would strengthen the marriages and the families at First Central, that you would transform us to be more like Jesus in this area of our lives. And so we commit all of this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful week.